I hope you realize that in this series we've been doing, I'm bringing to you nothing new and nothing novel. Indeed, many of these messages are really kind of an accumulation of all kinds of things that have been said previously by many different men. I've been casting my net quite wide in all of my study just to see what things other men of God have concluded regarding these great topics, and well, there's something of all of them in these messages. And in this message this evening, the particular breakdown of the different points that we're going to consider, they're not mine either. I've gone with a breakdown of these points that I heard Dr. Steve Lawson give, and I found just the order that he tackled them were really quite helpful. So the breakdown of the points are his. Just acknowledge that before you. Omniscience. Well, the word omniscience is a compound word. It's two words brought together. I think you probably see its two components without me having to point them out, really. Omni, which is the Latin word that simply means all, followed by the science part, which of course is the exact same spelling for our word science. Science as a word comes from the Middle English, but originates from the Latin word scientia, which simply means knowledge or to know. So omniscience simply means all knowing. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, very interestingly provides a definition which is almost identical to one put forward earlier by one Louis Berkhof. Their definitions are almost exactly the same, which shouldn't be a surprise, hopefully, and also fills us with encouragement that two such men come to exactly the same conclusion. They describe God's omniscience in a single sentence like this: God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. Berkhof goes on to expand that definition a little further for us like this: God knows himself and in himself all things that come from him. He knows all things as they actually come to pass, past, present, and future. He knows the hidden essence of things, to which the knowledge of man cannot penetrate. He sees not as man sees, who observes only the outward manifestations of life. But God penetrates to the depths of the human heart. He knows what is possible as well as what is actual. God's knowledge is innate and immediate and doesn't result from observation or from a process of reasoning. It's simultaneous, not successive, so that he sees things at once in their totality, not piecemeal, one after another. Now we're going to break all these things down and see exactly what all this means. Steve Lawson begins to consider the topic like this: the omniscience of God means that God never learns anything. Nothing new ever enters God's mind. Nothing ever suddenly dawns on God. Nothing catches him off guard. God never has a eureka moment. He doesn't need one. He knows all things in advance. He knows what we will say, even before we say it. We've read that in Psalm 139. He knows all things, eternally, perfectly, immediately, and comprehensively. So this evening we're considering yet another mind-bending reality about the person and being of God, that he is omniscient. And so, to help us think this through, we're going to break it down into some short, bite-sized chunks, just like you would do if you're going to sit down to a big, juicy steak. You just tackle it in small, manageable mouthfuls. Well, I hope they're small enough. I hope you find them manageable. There's certainly plenty to chew on. God's omniscience. Number one, God's perfect knowledge of himself. God knows himself as only he can know himself. So Jesus in Matthew 11 says this, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 2, says, What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. There is this perfect harmony and unity. What we might like perhaps to think of as self-disclosure and self-awareness amongst the persons of the Godhead. And this is particularly important for us with regard to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, being God incarnate, is a perfect and sure representative and representation for us of God the Father, the Father's express image in every way. There is this perfect knowledge between the persons of the Godhead. And so everything that Jesus tells us about God the Father is absolutely certain. When Jesus speaks of doing his Father's will, his knowledge and understanding of that will is perfect and it's complete. So he's not going to make any mistakes about it. There are no gaps in their knowledge and understanding of one another as these persons of the Godhead. And why else does that matter? Well, likewise, in the work of the Spirit in our lives, he too has perfect knowledge and understanding of the Father and the Son. And that means that his work within us is 100% reliable. The Spirit will never have to be reprimanded by the Father or the Son. The Spirit will never find himself saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry, when you said that, I thought you meant this." That never happens in the Godhead. There is this perfect knowledge within the Godhead, God's perfect knowledge of himself. None of the persons of the Godhead will ever add their own little twist to the truth. That's the kind of thing we tend to do. Not in God. They don't try and put their own little mark on it. Because God has this perfect and complete knowledge of himself. And that's really important. And secondly, this all-knowing God has perfect knowledge of everything else. So he has perfect knowledge of himself and he has perfect knowledge of everything else. This world that we live in is filled with doubts and rumors and suspicions. Over the last few years, in particular, the internet has fueled conspiracy theories like never before. And yet here's the thing. No one amongst us knows for sure. And all of us have some form of bias in our thinking, which sways us one way or another. All of us do. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you are entirely neutral. You're not neutral about anything. Neither am I. None of us are. We've had far too many people and circumstances and experiences in our lives for us to be completely neutral. We're all affected by something. But God, and God alone, has perfect knowledge of all things. He's the one who sees and knows all things as they truly are. He sees and judges and assesses with perfect knowledge. There is no thing, there is no truth, there is no reality that remains outside of God's knowledge and understanding. He never misconstrues anything. How many times have we had to apologize to one another? I'm so sorry, I completely got the wrong end of the stick. God's never had the wrong end of the stick about anything, ever. Job 37, verse 16. Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge. Psalm 147 at verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Everything that may be known, anything that can be known, God knows perfectly. And thirdly, this knowledge is eternal knowledge. Everything that God knows, God has always known, and God will always know. Our knowledge grows and develops, hopefully. It's fascinating having an infant in our family again, observing him as the days and the weeks roll by. So many things within him and about him developing, progressing. And of course, a huge part of that is his accumulation of knowledge of the world around him. Who are you? Where is this? What is that? And learning consequences. What happens when I do this? What happens if I don't? Why shouldn't I be able to do that? We've got all that to come. Language. As they look at you with that quizzical look, what is it that you're saying? And how do I learn to say that? Some people have progress charts for their children, don't they? And they can cover any number of criteria. Under the wallpaper, next to the door, in my mum's lounge in her home, are several sets of pencil marks on the wall, marking the height of me and my brother every time the room was redecorated. They begin at some point in the, I don't know, late 1960s, early 70s, I guess. And whoever ends up being the next owner, and when they come to decorate the room, they'll see them. We've got people present today at almost every stage of education, from primary school all the way through to those studying for degrees at university, all seeking to acquire more knowledge, all trying to cultivate their understanding. There are no progress charts with God, not even when it comes to his knowledge. There has not been a succession of acquired knowledge with him like there is with us, gradually learning, increasing in knowledge. Even if you go back to that point in eternity past when there was only God, even then, he was in possession of the knowledge of all things, including you and me, and every thought, every word that would come off our lips. And so that means, for you and before him. And as we trust him, and as we pray for things present and future, we bring all of those things to the one who truly does know the end from the beginning, because his knowledge is eternal. There's great comfort and assurance in that, don't you think? That this is our God. And that links into the next fact about God's knowledge, which is that we can say, and we heard it in those definitions before, that God's knowledge is immediate. So what do we mean by that? What's meant by this is simply to state that God knows everything simultaneously. God knows everything at once. So God never has to go through a process of reasoning in order to come to a conclusion. God never has to sit down and work things out and then arrive at a conclusion that previously he didn't know. In the world of aviation, towards the end of World War II, aircraft engineers and pilots began to realize that something very strange happened to their aircraft as they approached the speed of sound. Huge technological advances were made during the war. War tends to do that. And towards the end of the war, even then, there were a number of aircraft that, in a dive, could approach the speed of sound. But it was soon realized that they were losing control of the aircraft, and they realized that they were encountering new aerodynamic forces that they'd never known before. And a whole new chapter in the study of aerodynamics began to be written as they tried to work out what it was that was going on. Now, today it's well understood. Back then, it was costing pilots their lives. That kind of process is unknown to God because his knowledge is immediate. There's nothing, something further down the line that he's going to have to work out. Well, I hadn't encountered that before. I hadn't expected this. What's going on there? That doesn't happen with God. An aeronautical engineer will tell you that by their understanding, it ought to be impossible for certain flying insects to be able to fly at all. Their anatomy and the mechanics they employ just shouldn't work. But it does, and it works very well. And they're stumped. Now, God didn't have to sit down at a drawing board and work it all out and then go through various trial and error test flights with birds and insects in a hospital ward with their arms in a sling. This whole creation and how it would all work and function and hold together, including all the physics, even of keeping the entire universes in their place. God has never been without such knowledge. And when it came to putting it all into action, he just did. Because he just could. Because he just knew it. Because he is God. And so, one of the questions that we've sung from Isaiah 40, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? That means that even now, he knows all about every other day that you yet have to live. And so we can say, fifthly, that God's knowledge is exhaustive. Now, you'll begin to realize that with some of these points, we're kind of half covering the next one already. But that's the nature of God's knowledge and his glorious attributes. Such is the majesty of a God who is perfect and infinite and eternal. But by God's knowledge being exhaustive, we mean that he orders things by his knowledge of them right down to the nth degree. Did God just have the big idea and then evolution produced what we see all around us over millions of years? No, of course not. Every single part, whether you're looking up at it through a telescope or whether you're looking down into it in an electron microscope, he has knowledge of it all. And it's all based upon his knowledge. He even knows every thought and intent of your heart. That's how exhaustive the knowledge of God is. Everything is laid bare before him. Such is his knowledge. So we read in Psalm 33, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. It's all laid open before him. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. You and I couldn't even think of enough names. He calls them all by name. Proverbs 5. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, the Lord, ponders all his paths. A.W. Tozer said this, God knows all that can be known. He knows all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries and enigmas, at least they are to us, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no one thing better than another thing. We have to go to specialists, don't we? Or so they tell us they are. You go to the hospital, well, you see a certain consultant because they specialize in this. Someone once said, as you go through education, you learn more and more about less and less until you know everything about nothing. But God knows everything about everything. God is the ultimate specialist in every topic. You wouldn't have anyone sit down in Mastermind, would you? What's your specialist subject? Everything. Well, that's God's specialist subject. Everything. The exhaustive knowledge of God. Tozer goes on. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no one thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised. He's never amazed. The exhaustive knowledge of God, who knows you and me through and through. And he didn't have to wait to see how you turned out. He's always known you through and through. When you're tempted to think more highly of yourself as you ought, when others perhaps may think of you more highly than they should, God knows the truth about you. But likewise, when falsehoods are said about you, God knows the truth about you. And because of that, we must also then conclude, sixthly, that the knowledge of God is a piercing knowledge. Just in case you're beginning to wonder how many points there are this evening, two more after this one. God's knowledge sees right through each one of us and goes to the very core of our being. You can hide nothing from him. Your desires, your wishes, your affections, your secret thoughts, all open to his knowledge. Your intentions, your attitudes, what you secretly think of others. his knowledge is such that even the most stern facade that we might try and put on cannot keep him from knowing the real you. The Lord does not see as man sees, 1 Samuel 16. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. He knows. It's a piercing knowledge. And so we read in Psalm 139, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Everything about us, the Lord knows. But then there's this other wonderful assurance here, isn't there? You have hedged me behind, before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. So high, I cannot attain it. And for those of us who are Christian believers, there is this piercing knowledge of God. He knows and sees us through and through. And let's be honest, really, what he sees should really mean that we're not worth keeping. And what he sees really means that, well, he should just discard us. But he doesn't, and he hasn't. He's hedged us behind and before. He's laid his hand upon us. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be known by this God and to have his love and his grace upon your life. What a blessed, blessed privilege that is for each one of us. Do you know this for yourself? Do you know this God who has his hand upon you? The seventh thing we must say is that God knows the future. You only have to think back to the events remembered last Easter weekend. Well, that was 2,000 years ago now. But at one time, and for countless generations in Israel, that was all in the future. Way in the future. Yet so much of what happened to Christ, even down to the nails in his hands, even down to details like what they would offer him to drink, the soldiers casting lots for his clothes alongside the cross. Who knows things like that centuries before they happen? God does. The events of Easter prove his knowledge in the light of what's written in the Old Testament. God knows. And God doesn't only know that future. He knows everything future. It's as clear as day to him. What again did we read in Psalm 139? Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knows about every single day you'll walk on this earth. And of course, with what's written there in Psalm 139, there are few evils to match the evil of what is done to the unborn in the womb. And yet, look at how the Bible speaks of the unborn child. Every moment of every day that you still have to live on this earth is known to God. And it's known to him as much as every day that you've already lived. He knows it. You can't change it. Why do we worry? Why do we worry? He knows it. You can't change it. But it's all in his hand. When Jesus returns and separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, He knows which side you'll be on. Let me ask you, do you know which side you'll be on? Which side will you be on that day? The Lord knows. There is both comfort and discomfort in coming face to face with this all-knowing God. Nothing is hidden from him. For the unconverted sinner, that should make you very afraid. Very afraid. He knows you in your sin as you truly are. His judgment will be right, perfect, just. For the believer, with thankfulness for God's grace and mercy, that he has not treated you as your sins deserve, even all the sins that he could see, what a blessing it is to be able to rest in his love and his grace, the one who knows all things and who does all things for your good. And then finally, in our consideration of this vast topic, God knows all things possible. Now, what do we mean by this? It has to do with the kinds of questions that we find ourselves frequently asking. But what if? But why not? But if only. As you go through life and you have falling along your path all manner of things that either you wish were not so, or that you wish could be otherwise, you have to remember this. God even knows about all of those other possibilities. And he knows them perfectly, and he knows them far better than you. You make your plans, but the Lord, by his knowledge, directs your steps. Do you remember this thing that Jesus said? It's in Matthew chapter 11. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So what God is saying is, I know the possibilities that would have been in Tyre and Sidon if I had done there what I've done here. But I didn't do that there. But I did do these things here. Even the possibilities God knows. Even the things that he might have done but hasn't done, God knows. Don't for one second think that you know all the what ifs better than God does. He even knows all the other possibilities. And whereas for you it's just wishful thinking or needless worrying, his knowledge is so supreme that he knows what actually would have happened had he worked in a different way. But he hasn't worked that way. It puts our wisdom in its proper place before him. But he's chosen this path for you. So why the regrets? Why the questioning? Maybe why the bitterness? Why the anxiety? The Lord's knowledge is perfect. Would you really want to know how all those other possibilities might have worked out? The Lord knows. And it's in this infinite wisdom that he has fashioned all things. It's in his infinite wisdom that he's led you here, but not there. It's in his infinite wisdom that he's guided you here and, unknown to us, protected us from all kinds of things over there. Because even the possibilities are known to God. And what possibilities, with horrendous consequences, may he have saved you from? and you've never known. But it's all known to him. Faced with this knowledge of God, surely our own hearts need to respond as we heard David respond in that psalm that we read. And surely, confronted with this knowledge of God, we need to be able to rest content in this. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. That's a wonderful position of safety and security, isn't it? You're safe behind, you're safe in front, and his hand is on you. What more do you need? Isn't this a God worth trusting? Isn't this a God worth knowing? Isn't this a God worth saving, being saved by? Isn't it a God worth serving? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. But we can rejoice in it and give thanks. You can rest and be content in that. So rest and be content in this all-knowing God and Saviour.